So today, I want you to turn, I'm going to do a Pastor Robert thing. Turn to Proverbs chapter 16, but also put your finger in Ezekiel chapter 36. And there will be other scriptures as well, but those are the two I want to talk to you about today. Proverbs chapter 16 first, and we're going to read from there first. Let us begin in verse 1. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs his spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. By the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. The heart of the man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. An oracle is on the lips of a king. His mouth does not sin in judgment. A just balance and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are his work. It is an abomination to kings to do evil, for the throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of a king, and he loves him who speaks what is right. A king's wrath is a messenger of death, and a wise man will appease it. In the light of a king's face there is life, and his favor is like the clouds that bring the spring rain. How much better to get wisdom than gold? To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. The highway of the upright turns aside from evil. Whoever guards his way preserves his life. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. Whoever gives thought to the word will discover good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. The wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Good sense is a fountain of life to him who has it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you are the one that establishes our steps. You are the one that gives us light to the path. Father, I pray that in this message, it will not be foolishness from the heart of the folly, but Lord, that it will be wisdom from the man of God. Let your spirit go forward from this message, Lord. May our hearts be receptive, our minds be alert, and may we receive from you today. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. I want to preface this message, first of all, by putting a little bit of explanation. Last week, and this week a little bit, not as much as last week, my eyes were watering, and I had a lot of people who have come up to me and asked me about my allergies. I had someone come up to me with eye drops. Not to sound bad, but you didn't understand. God has given a sign to me that his spirit is upon me. And that one thing is that my eyes leak. They don't quite tear, but there's a pool of blood on the bottom part of my... tears. Water. Right there on the bottom of my eye. And it's just continual when God is completely on me. It's there right now. And so I might be wiping my eyes. I do not have allergies. God has cleared those things all away from me. It's been amazing to know that. Still struggle in it once in a while, but it's there. Every once in a while, I still pick up a nice tuna steak cooked rare and just eat that thing all up. Oh, so good. Other times, I'll have a piece of salmon and my throat will close up, and apparently that's not a good thing. But God has graciously touched me so that those allergies are gone. And so I don't have allergies. When you see me wiping my eyes, there's because I have tears in it, and it's because God is working in me. So that's the preface to this message. Also, last week we talked about receiving from God, and how do we receive from God? And that's really by going through the Word, getting into it, finding the Word, getting to know what His promises are, and then standing on them, and standing on them firm. It's all about the Word of God. It's all about the Word of God. There's some people that in this world, that in the Christian realm, that will tell you, no, it's about the Spirit of God. No, it's the Word of God. The Spirit of God will affirm the Word of God, but it's the Word of God. The Word of God is what brings light to the darkness. The Word of God is what brought light to this world. The Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us in grace and glory and truth. So today, I'm going to talk to you about something, and I honestly need you to pay attention, because if you miss anything, there's a chance you will misunderstand the message. Because I'm going to be talking about sovereignty and free will, God's sovereignty and our free will. And there is a chance that if you nod off on me, you will hear a statement that will be a little bit different, or it might be different than what I'm intending it. Now, all of it is truth, from what I understand. But even the Apostle Paul, when he wrote, if you go into going into church history, if you go into John Calvin, or you go into St. Augustine, Armenian guy. You go into their little discussions, and it looks like they're complete opposites. Calvinists, they strongly believe in the sovereignty of God, the sovereign will of God, and that everything that happens is the will of God. Arminians believe in the complete free will of man. We have a choice in everything. And when you look at it, the Calvinists take Romans chapter 9, and they base their theology of God's sovereignty on Romans chapter 9. The problem is that right after chapter 9 is chapter 10. And chapter 10 talks about the free will of man. So now when you take it and you look at the free will of man and the sovereignty of God, in God's eyes, from God's perspective, when He's in heaven looking down on everything, everything occurs according to His will. Why? Because God is outside of time. This is a concept that we cannot grasp. We have actually an easier time grasping the fact that God is everywhere than God is every time. It just doesn't make sense to us that right now at this moment, at whatever time that is, that He is looking right now at the same time that He created the world. He is looking right now at the cross of Christ. He is looking right now at the end of glory. And that is why we can say with all fervency in our heart that my sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. Because God sees it that way. All my sins are forgiven. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let us not forget any of His benefits. Let us remember all of His benefits, that He has forgiven all my sins. All of them. He has healed all of my diseases. All of them. Why? Because He's not in time. He sees it all. He sees that we are healed. He sees that we are forgiven 100%. But then you look at it from man's perspective. Man's perspective is that I have to choose. I have to choose everything. I have to choose in the morning, what am I going to wear? I have to choose during the day, what am I going to eat? I have to choose while I'm driving my car, do I turn left or do I turn right, or do I go straight forward? Everything, you have to choose whether you're going to sin or not. It bugs me when people say the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. You did. Devil had no part in it, except that maybe he threw a temptation there. But you had to choose. And every time that you choose to sin, you sin. But every time you sin, you had a choice to not sin. That's why I say emphatically, you have the ability within you to never sin again. I'm getting ahead of my message. Proverbs 16, verse 25, and Proverbs 14, verse 12 say the exact same thing. They say, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And I want to rephrase this just slightly. There is a way that seems right to a man, but it might not really be the best way. You understand that? Not every choice you make is a life and death decision. But every choice you make, there is a good, better, best, and maybe even the worst decision. Every choice that you make, there are those things. How many times do we do something and say it was the will of God for that to be done? Quite regularly. So then I have to add the question, when you sin, was it the will of God? Even your most staunch of the Calvinists who believe in the ultimate sovereignty of God will tell you God's will is that you do not sin. That when you sin, it is wrong. And why would God establish something wrong in your life? Doesn't make any sense. So when you sin, you have fallen out of the will of God. And God's will was not done. Do we understand on that little concept? Just a little concept. What we actually should do is we should follow the leading of the Holy Spirit before we do something, not just jump in because it's always done that way. I believe that we have the power within us to heal every disease. I believe that with all my heart. I've preached it many times. But sometimes there's something better. I talked about Annelise van Rensburg coming to visit us in a couple of weeks here. She has an amazing story. Her husband, very well known in Africa, a celebrity of sorts, I guess, and even Annelise has that with her as well over there in Africa, and quite a bit in the United States as well. He had an amazing ministry of supernatural miracles, yet he was a very sick man. She'll tell you that from the day that she met him, he was sick. And he died about 3 years ago, but the amazing part about that story is that Annelise actually raised him from the dead 6 times before that. He had died seven times, basically, 6 times he was raised back. And she was just about to pray him back again. And God told her, no, this time he has to come with me. Now, in her mind, that was something that was completely not what God usually says. But now, when we visited the other day, she told me that if Cobus hadn't gone, he would be the one still in ministry now. Her 3 sons are leading the church in South Africa, and Annelise now preaches all over the world. And they would not have been able to step into their ministry if Cobus would have still been there. But the power was still there to raise him up, because she had proven that 6 times prior. But this time God said, no, this time I'm taking him. And there was a reason behind that. And she has said straight out, she'll tell you when she's here, she says, I am completely out of my element. This is not what she normally would do. But because God has entered her into a ministry, she does it now. And it's because God had a better way at that moment. Now, the problem with preaching a message like this is that all of a sudden I've given, quote unquote, an excuse for us not to strive after the supernatural. And that excuse is, well, it wasn't God's will. We're still supposed to search out the scripture, search out the Spirit and find out what is he telling us to do in this situation, this particular situation. Why isn't the healing coming forth? Sometimes there could be some other reason that it's not coming. Could be something within our own lives, within the person that we're praying for. You don't know. We don't know that. But God doesn't always hold back something because of sin. He does sometimes. And we're going to get into that quite deeply here today if time permits and if I decide that we will. But it's amazing how you can look at what God is wanting to do in our lives and what we choose for Him to do in our lives. Now that's a strong concept when you're looking at the sovereignty of God. And we will get into that in a little bit. How many times have we interrupted God's plans because of our prayers? Can I say it again then? How many times have we interrupted God's plans with our prayers? You all know that I preach about healing a lot. I preach about the supernatural being in our lives to give glory to God. God has given us His promises, and you know what? He is bound to them. He has bound Himself to the promises that He has given us in this word. How do I know that? Because He cut a covenant with us. And that covenant is the blood of Jesus Christ. And so the promises that He has given us in this word, He is bound to them. He cannot go against His promises. So those of you, and I know there are some, who will tell me that God won't answer your prayers, there's got to be a reason. And usually, hear me out on this, please. I'm not trying to put condemnation on you because there is now no, therefore no condemnation in Jesus Christ. But we do have to look within ourselves. If the prayer wasn't answered, more often than not, it's because there was doubt. Because He says straight out, if you have no doubt in your heart, that prayer will be answered. He's bound to it because He spoke it. And God doesn't lie. God does not lie. And if you all of a sudden tell me that He didn't answer your prayer and you blame it on Him, then you've just called God a liar. And if you call God a liar, oh, have mercy on your soul. Because He's the same God that promised you salvation. And you have no problem believing in that one. I hope that's the harshest I get this message. Because it's supposed to be a happy one. If we pray fully believing that the mountain will be removed, the mountain will be removed. Nothing is impossible to those who believe. These are all scriptures straight from the Word of God. But more important than the supernatural being active in your life is the leading of the Holy Spirit. More important than the supernatural being active in your life is the leading of the Holy Spirit. But the supernatural needs to be active along with the leading of the Holy Spirit. One reading that I had this past week was about the Holy Spirit, Him being a helper. And there's no way for Him to help if we don't do anything. I told this to Chris and Sherry last night, and I thought it was really, really good, clever, and stuff like that. So I thought, hey, I'm going to say that in Sunday morning service. The Holy Spirit doesn't need to help you sit in that pew because you're doing a great job of it yourself. I didn't hear any, well, I heard one, come on, but I didn't hear really any amens. So I heard a couple chuckles. And do you see what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit wants to help you because He is named the Helper. And He has said that He wants to lead you and guide you. We can plan everything we want. The Lord establishes our steps. The Holy Spirit guides us through these things. And He wants to guide you, to help you do the things that He has called us to do. The Holy Spirit is wanting you to carry on the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, the ministry of Jesus Christ was not salvation. Uh-oh, might have to bring out the shoe polish. There's only one instance where Jesus says to somebody, "You are saved, you're going to heaven now." Only one instance. Now, He did say a lot of times, "Your sins are forgiven." But how many more times did He say in the Scripture, "You are healed. Rise up and walk. Okay, let me spit in this mud and put it on your eyes so you can see again." Ew. Are you enjoying the message so far? I know I am. I'm having fun. The grace of God is greater than what? All my sin? The grace of God is greater than the law. Now, this is the part where you need to pay attention. So if you're sleeping, please wake up, because I don't want you waking up in the middle of it and thinking that I said something different. The grace of God is greater than the law. Romans chapter 5, verses 20 and 21 says, "Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign in righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And grace releases us from the law. God's grace releases us from the law. Romans chapter 7, verse 6. "But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." Grace does release us from the law, but grace is only greater than the law when we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. If you're not following the leading of the Holy Spirit, then grace is not greater than the law. Do you see that? When we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, that and only then and only then are we released from the law. Paul goes on to say that the law is not sinful, but that sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. So I have a couple of questions here for you. And they aren't trick questions. I've asked them to someone else earlier in the week, and they thought that I was trying to lead up to one of them trick questions that I guess I must be used to doing. If you follow the law completely without faltering, will you sin? If you follow the law completely without faltering, will you sin? It's not a trick question. No, you will not sin because you've just followed the law. So if you follow the Holy Spirit completely, never faltering, will you sin? No. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will never guide you to sin. So then the question is, what is the difference between the law and the Spirit? The Spirit is within. The law isn't. The law is outside. The law was imperfect because God said straight out, and this is in Hebrews, He says straight out, there is no way for you to follow this. So the law was imperfect. Let me ask you something. Is the Spirit perfect? Why? Because it's God. So now if the Spirit is living within me, and I allow Him to lead me, let me ask you, will He follow the law? He is the law. It's amazing. Because no matter what you do, if you follow the law, you follow the Holy Spirit, you're still going to do the same things. And I wish that I had a little bit extra time to look into my scripture, because there is a verse that says about the people who follow the law still making it into eternal life. But there is a better way, and that's following after the Holy Spirit. Because He's within. And you know what the cross of Christ does? It cleanses our conscience. Did you know that? The cross of Christ cleanses our conscience. Why? Because of grace. God wants to bless you. Did you know that one? He wants to bless you. There is no doubt about it in my mind that God wants to bless you. Why do I say that? Because when He created us, He created the Garden of Eden, which was the tremendous blessings. The only problem that I have with the Garden of Eden is that God decided to plant in two trees, and He planted them right beside each other. There's the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And He gave Adam and Eve a choice. Why did He give them a choice? Because in order for Him to allow the blessings to flow most completely, they had to have a choice. And they chose wrong. But almost immediately, God provided a way for them to get back into the blessings. He killed an animal and clothed them. And He told them, He said, follow what I do and you will still be blessed. He has said that all the way through history. Follow what I do and you'll be blessed, even though you sin. There are some people out there that believe that the blessings of God only occur when you don't sin. Why do I say that? Because everyone looks at God as being a judge waiting for everyone to make mistakes. But God is love. And love casts out all fear. And fear is caused by punishment. I'm going to just take a moment and look at Scripture, because I have a verse that I need to read to you at that moment for that. First John chapter 4, verse 17. We'll start there. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have... Let's go back a verse, because that's my favorite verse. Verse 16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. There's more to it than just knowing that God is love. There's also the fact of believing it. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. The reason we have fear is because we fear that God is going to punish us. But if we abide in love, the love casts out fear. And because of the love, we can have confidence in the day of judgment. yet we have fear that God is going to punish us. This proves right there that God is wanting to bless you with his grace. Because God is love. God doesn't want to punish. And if perfect love, which is God, casts out fear, and fear is because of punishment, then God is not wanting to punish. And it's, as we heard last night, God does not send people to hell. Because he provided a way for us to get out of it. If he was sending us there, then we would already be there. He provided a way for us to come out. So he is wanting to be gracious to us. And you go to Ezekiel chapter 36, and this is in the Old Testament. He's talking about the new covenant, but it's in the Old Testament, under the law. Starting in verse 22, Ezekiel 36, verse 22, "Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came." Stop there for just a moment. It's not for your sake that he sent Jesus Christ to the cross. It's for the sake of his holy name, which we have profaned through our actions. Humans are the creation of God. We are created in his image. Even though sin occurred in the body of Christ, or in the body of man, that body is still in the image of God. Because that's how it was created. It was us who profaned the name of God. Verse 23, "And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes." Vindicate means make right. So he will make right what we have done wrong. "I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all of your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules." Stop right there for just a moment. God is going to cleanse us. That's what it says. When did that happen? When we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. When did it happen for the Israelites? And this is something that I've heard a little bit talked about, but it's the sacrifices were not there just so God could see blood. The Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So those sins were not just covered over, as I've heard some preachers say. They were remitted, which means they were paid for. Let me think. Jesus paid it all. It's the same thing. Jesus was the remittance for sin. There's a lot of people that say that the Israelites were not forgiven for their sins. Yes, they were, because God said straight out, "You sacrifice these animals, I forgive your sin." And on the Day of Atonement, they started brand new with the sacrifices there. Those sacrifices were not so that God could see blood. Those sacrifices paid for the forgiveness of sins. And so when God cleaned them, it was through the blood. Now the great thing is, with the blood of Jesus Christ, it only had to be once for all. It didn't have to be a daily or weekly or monthly or yearly thing. It was once for all. That's what made it so amazing. It wasn't the difference of God wanting to see different blood. Because when Jesus bled, what was he? He was a man. So the blood was just a man's blood. The difference being that he was also God. And it was the Spirit within him when he died that caused us to be forgiven once for all. In all honesty, and this might come a little bit hard on different people. It might even come hard on me when I listen to it again. When the Israelites, when the people of Israel bring back the sacrificial system, if they follow the law, I believe that God will still forgive their sins. Why? Because God promised them right from the beginning, you do this, your sins are forgiven. Boy, it got quiet. Let me ask you a question. And this is me talking to Christians. Is God gracious? How gracious is He? Grace is greater than sin, right? I'm going to use an illustration here. Brings back a little bit of memories for a lot of people. But our offering box was stolen a few weeks ago. And estimates are, and they are just estimates, that there might have been $2,000 of cash in there at the time when it was stolen. And last week I said something that was a little bit out of the norm for humans to say, because as humans, we look at judgment. And we would say that if that person ever did admit to stealing it, that our human reaction is, okay, pay us back the $2,000 and go to jail. That's our human standpoint. Our human nature says that. Now, in our Christian realm, we look at God's grace in that if they come up to us and say, I was the one that stole it, well, God bless you, thank you so much, the $2,000 is gone, good, see you later, we forgive you. Now, that situation is God's grace equals sin. Equals meaning that it's basically just straight opposite. You see what I mean? That God's grace is about on the same level. So you sinned and this is where your grace is. But what is God's grace? It's greater than sin. So God's grace would be, you took that $2,000, did you really needed it? Well, here, have 4,000 more. That is what God did for you on the cross of Christ. Grace is greater than sin. That's why I say, like, do I believe in the sacrificial system? No, because God had provided a greater way. But God doesn't change, God doesn't lie. So if He has within here that if you follow the law, I will forgive you, then the Israelites, when they bring back the sacrificial system, if they follow the law, God is bound to it. He's bound to it because He said it. Anyhow, that wasn't part of my message. Well, apparently it was because I said it. Anyhow, where was I in the Ezekiel? Let's see. Verse 27, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. We will get back to that in just a moment because I need to get done. You shall dwell in that land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people. I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanliness. I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Wow, that's powerful. Because He's saying that He is going to clean us from all the uncleanliness, but when you remember those sins, you better be sorry for it. Now, if it ended right there, that would be about where we all are in our lives, saying, I need to be sorry for everything that I've ever done. That's what we think at that point. How many of you have read on yet? How come you haven't said amen yet? Let's read on. Thus says the Lord God, on that day, on that day, I will cleanse you from your iniquities. On the day that he decides to give you life, he cleanses you from all iniquities. Oh, praise God. I will cause the cities to be inhabited, and the waste places shall be rebuilt, and the land that was desolate shall be tilled. God is so gracious. Even in the sin, he looks at us and says, no, you're clean. It's done. It is finished because Jesus paid it all. And then at the end of this thing, in verse 38, he says, then they will know that I am the Lord. You know how you get people to know who the Lord is? Stop dwelling in your sin. Dwell in the grace of God. He's forgiven you. He wants to bless you. Start trusting that that's what he wants to do. Quit living in that stuff. And when I say quit living in it, I mean quit setting your mind on it. Your mind needs to be focused on Jesus Christ and the grace that he has given you, not on the sin that you have committed, because all of us commit sin. And he has cleansed you from it. So why are you keep bringing it up when he says, I've forgotten your past? So quit bringing it up to him. Quit bringing it up. And if you sin in this moment, next moment, don't bring it up. Because you know who it is that condemns you? You. I'm sure some of you thought the devil. The devil doesn't do that. The devil is an accuser. He's not a condemner. We heard it last night. It was a big message last night with Annalise, that it's up here that we get condemnation. But it's when we renew this with the Word of God that we are cleansed from condemnation. And God says, Jesus says in John chapter 5, when it's the lady with that's caught in adultery, he says, where are your the ones who condemn you? She says, there's no one here, Lord. He says, I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. You want to know how you don't sin? You don't live in condemnation. And you won't sin. Oh, goodness sakes, I could go on. I will for a few moments because I'm not done yet. God in his sovereignty, so that sovereign will of God, he has given us in his sovereignty a free will. His sovereignty has allowed us to choose. And so according to this scripture in Ezekiel chapter 36, it says, I will put my spirit upon you and I will cause you to follow my commandments. Kind of eliminates that whole free will thing. But he still gave us the free will. So what I've seen in this scripture is that as he has in his sovereignty given us a free will, us in our free will have to give the sovereignty back to God. And how do we do that? We follow the Holy Spirit. You follow the Holy Spirit who is God, and he will cause us to do good. And this is the amazing part. You know, I could read to you from Hebrews chapter 8. Just write it down. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 to 13. It's a direct quote from Jeremiah 31. And it basically shows us the same thing. It talks about the fact that there was an old law, and now there's a new law. And the law is the law of the Spirit, which supersedes the law. And that he will make it that we will know him. And he will be merciful to our towards our iniquities, and he will remember them no more. And you want to know the fun part about all this? God promises in the Old Testament that his blessings come when we follow his commands. Deuteronomy 11:27, the blessing you will have if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. Leviticus 25:21 says, I will command my blessing to you on the sixth year so that it will produce a crop sufficient for 3 years. Deuteronomy 28:8, the Lord will command the blessing on you in your barns and in all that you undertake, that he will bless you in the land that the Lord your God has given you. He commands his blessings. This is not just a promise of blessings from God. He says that he commands the blessings upon us. But then he says in the new covenant that he will give us a new heart. He will give us a new spirit. He will place a new spirit within us and cause us to follow his commands. So if he causes us to follow his commands and we follow his commands and he gives us blessings, that means he commands us to be blessed. How come you don't have as much joy as I have? That revelation has to sink into your heart. Ah, yeah. Something that Donnelly said last night. The kingdom of God is righteousness, joy, and peace. If you have the kingdom of God living in you, all that should be there is righteousness, joy, and peace. If those things are not living there, I can almost guarantee you that there is some level of condemnation in your heart. And God wants you to be free from that today. He wants you to be free from all that condemnation. Why? Because he wants righteousness, joy, and peace in your heart. Jesus command, one of his first things that he said was, preach that the kingdom of God is near. Preach that the kingdom of God is near. This is, it's what happens when we sin? That's the question. Well, he promises us in Ezekiel chapter 36 that he will cleanse us from all uncleanliness. Jeremiah 31 and Hebrews 8 tells us that he will be merciful toward our iniquities and he will remember our sins no more. And that's why I say to you, grace truly is greater than our sin because he cleanses us from it before we've even done it. Typically, we look at grace as being equal. We're on the same level, but it's not. Grace is greater. Here, Jules.
At the beginning of the service, the Holy Spirit reminded me of a vision that I had years ago while I was driving. And it was quite interesting because at the beginning, Pastor Corey had mentioned, we're at the beach. Sitting in a pew is sitting on the sand of the beach. And you're looking out at the beautiful crystal water, the beautiful ocean. In Ezekiel chapter 47, it talks about, and he said to me, come into the water. So I went so many cubics, and I was up to my knees and so on. In this vision, I saw myself floating in this crystal blue ocean, and I sternly heard the voice of the Lord say, dive in. So I was like, okay, no problem. I'm diving in. So I took a big breath, and I dove in. And he's like, swim deeper. I was like, I got to go up for a fresh breath of air. He said, breathe in my water. I was like, but Lord, if I breathe in the water, I'll drown. He goes, the water is me, and I am pure oxygen. Take in my breath. Take me in. So I did that, and the moment I did that, and this is a vision. I'm driving my car, and the moment I did that, the presence of God, my body was humming and tingling. And so as Pastor Corey was sharing this message, and the moment I said, the revelation needs to come, and he said, the revelation needs to come, Holy Spirit wants you to gain a revelation right now. So I encourage you, right now, everyone, let's just close our eyes. The kingdom of heaven is like a child. Children, imagine. So imagine with me now, as you will. You're floating in this crystal blue ocean of God's perfect, holy presence. his holy name. For his holy name's sake, you're floating in him. The cross has already made it so you could be there. He said he was going to sprinkle you with water. So you're in this water, and it is cleansing you on the outside. Your outer body shell is being cleansed with his perfect holy water. You're just imagine yourself. You're floating. There's a beautiful, bright sunshine. It is the most perfect temperature. You're in this beautiful, crystal clear water, as calm as it could be, and just enjoying his cleansing soak. And now he says to you, dive. Dive into me. So imagine yourself go under that surface top and be in it. And he says to you, breathe me in. I am pure liquid oxygen. Imagine yourself now breathing in that water. He is an ocean. He is limitless. You cannot breathe enough of his holy pureness. And as you breathe him in, now the inside of you is being purified and cleansed for his holy name's sake. And now, let this be revelation. Outside cleansed, inside cleansed. Your conscience is clear. You are made clean before the holy, sanctified creator of all creation, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the majesty on high. You have the right to sit on your daddy's lap and tell him how thankful you are that your conscience is clear of all your history, of all your past, of even your future. Continue to imagine yourself just saturate outside in and inside out. You're a completely soaked sponge of his pure holiness. And this is where revelations come. This is the dwelling place of the reality of the Word of God, the truth of him and him in you and you in him, the hope of glory, oneness, the liquid oxygen purifying God, one with you. And no one, not a single person, not even the enemy, can separate you from him. Only you could remove yourself from the ocean. But why do that? You can live the rest of your life in this holy liquid of the Most High. And I'm using that as an example. Don't get caught up on the word holy liquid, that's who he is. It's a spiritual example that he's giving us.